Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 7, please. 2 Kings chapter 7, and reading at verse 3. And our overall title is still A Holy Man of God. And I want to talk to you this morning on the sin of silence. The sin of silence. And we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 7, please, and we're reading at verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they arose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come unto us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried hence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came away, and entered into another camp, and carried hence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And they called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And when they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee already for Thy word that we have been hearing about this morning. We thank Thee again, our Father, that we hold in our hands the precious word of the living God. We thank You for reminding us that Your word is a lamp, it's a hammer, it's meat and milk. And we pray, our Father, that above everything else, Thou wilt make us men and women of one book, the book of God. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee that we have the privilege of turning to it this morning. We recognize, our Father, that throughout the world today, in many parts of the globe, Your word is derided, Your word is banned, Your word is banished. And yet we hold in our hands this morning the living word of the living God. We ask, O God, that as we turn to Thy word just now, that we may know the help of the Spirit of God, the one who composed this word, the one who is the author of this word. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God will take the word of God and write the truth of God upon our hearts and upon our minds, that your word will challenge us, that your word will instruct us, that your word will encourage us in paths of righteousness, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I believe we could write across this passage the sin of silence. A woman in a Midwestern town in the United States of America some years ago took an unusual method of testifying to her faith in Jesus Christ. Her friends, for the most part, were nominal and indifferent. Nominal Christians, we might call them. And so one day, when she knew that they were passing by, she stood before a wooden Indian in front of a store, and she began to speak to that wooden Indian about Jesus Christ. Well, her friends came by, and they ridiculed her for creating such a scene. She gave this defense. She said, "I would rather be a real Christian and share Christ with a wooden Indian than be a wooden Christian who never shared Christ with anyone at all." At the close of a service, a critic approached the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. He said, "Mr. Moody, during your address this evening, I counted 18 mistakes in your English." Looking at his critic, D.L. Moody said, "Young man, I am using to the glory of God all the grammar that I know. Are you doing the same?" A study of the Bible reveals that we can be guilty of the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. Sin, says the Bible, is the transgression of the law. The Bible also says, "To him that doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Our examination of this Old Testament miracle this morning leads us into a study of one of the sins of omission, the sin of silence. My friends, ours is the greatest mission. Ours is the greatest message. Ours is the greatest master the world knows anything about. Our mission is the Great Commission. Our message is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our master is Jesus Christ, who has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and yet many of us are sinning against this command, and we are committing the sin of silence. I don't care this morning how faithfully you attend. I don't care how eloquently you teach. I don't care how liberally you give. I don't care how circumspectly you walk. I don't care how beautiful you sing. If you and I are not witnessing, we are committing the sin of silence. Andrew Murray said, there are two classes of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. You know, my dear friends, the first century did so much. That first century church did so much with so little. Think of the obstacles they had encountered. They went out against the imperial might of Rome. They went out against the philosophy and wisdom of Greece. They went out against the bigotry and the stiff-necked resistance of Judaism, and yet they turned the world upside down and inside out for Jesus Christ. And they did it with no beautiful buildings. They did it with no amplification. They did it with no radio. They did it with no Bible colleges. They did it with no internet. They did it with no prestige. They did it with no financial backing. And yet they turned the world upside down and inside out for Jesus Christ. They did so much with so little. We do so little with so much. What has happened to us? Well, I think the difference is this. I think they were a group of people whose hearts were on fire for God. And they believed that soul winning was not an option, that soul winning was a command. Now, all of this is vividly brought before us in this fascinating story, which is challenging implications for us. The historical situation was simple. Samaria was under siege, surrounded by the invading hosts of the Syrian armies. The city was in desperate plight. Cannibalism was rife as the people were starving. And here were four lepers, and geographically they were situated between the Syrian camp and the city itself. They were just outside the walls of the city. Their condition was both helpless and hopeless. They were banned from entering the city of Jerusalem because they were lepers. To enter the camp of the Syrians meant instant death. And then suddenly and miraculously, all was changed because God intervened. And my dear friends, what God did then, and what God still does, and what God did in the coming of Jesus Christ, and what God is still willing and able to do today, is to intervene in power. Was it not Dr. Stanley Jones who said, the early Christians did not spend their time moaning about what the world was coming to. Rather, they rejoiced what had come to the world. Now look at this passage with me this morning in 2 Kings chapter 7. And notice there are three things that emerge out of the passage. And I'm having trouble with my voice this morning, and those guys that are working the amplification, you keep your eye on it and give me plenty of power. I want you to notice, first of all, the God they abandoned. The God they abandoned. Why was God dealing in judgment with Samaria? Well, we discovered last week why. Because they had turned away from Jehovah, they had turned away from the true and living God, and they were worshiping false gods. And God, according to His word, had visited them with severe judgment. God had been abandoned. Think of the misery that this brought. You see, there was not only famine within the city, there was famine without the city. Here were four lepers at the city wall. And my dear friends, they felt the pinch of famine as keenly and as acutely as those within the walls. Indeed, they felt it more acutely because in their case, the pangs of hunger had come to aggravate the pangs of disease. It was a desperate situation in which they found themselves. They had no doubt been sleeping outside the city walls, and one morning they awoke to find themselves surrounded by thousands of Syrians who had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. The tactics of the enemy were simple enough. They were going to starve the city into submission. Here were four lepers outside the city wall, surrounded by the Assyrians. They were standing at their wits' end. They had nowhere to turn. Can I suggest to you this morning, are they not typical of people today? Are you and I not living in similar days when an increasing sense of hopelessness and helplessness is gripping the minds of all right-thinking people? Evil and violence and sin and wickedness are rampant right on our door, and there seems to be no answer. There seems to be no way out. Listen to the words of an American journalist. He says, it seems to me that living is futile. Death is the final indignity. Listen to the words of a mother, words spoken to her ministry, to her minister out of the agony of her grief, when the pastor called to comfort her after her only son had died. She cried in agony of heart, he's well out of this world. Listen to the words of another, is this all that life amounts to? To stumble almost by mistake into a universe which clearly wasn't designed for life and which to all appearance is either totally indifferent or definitely hostile to it. To stay clinging to a fragment, a grain of sand until we're frozen off. To strut our tiny hours on our tiny stage with the knowledge that all our aspirations are doomed to final frustration and that all our achievements must perish with our race and we must leave this universe as though we had never been. Think of the number of teenagers who are committing suicide in this very locality. Think of hundreds of young people who are putting an end to their lives every year because they believe that life is not worth living. Why? Because they're living their life without God. Because they're living their life without Christ. I wonder, is that you this morning? Are you here today and perhaps you've abandoned God? Maybe you have no time for the things of God. You have no time for the Word of God. You have no time for the Christ of God. I wonder this morning, is this why your life is purposeless and futile and empty? Here were a people who had abandoned God. Think, my dear friends, of the misery that this brought. And then think of the mystery that this wrought. You see, they had abandoned God, but God had not abandoned them. He works a miracle. He works a mystery on their behalf. In their desperation, these lepers rose up and went into the camp of the Syrians. And we read verse 5. Look at it. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord, here's God intervening. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. And a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come unto us. God had intervened. We have heard of the invisible man. Here was the invisible army. The heavenly horsemen had rode again. And the Syrians had fled in panic. And these lepers couldn't believe their eyes. They were amazed at what God had done. The forces that encircled them, the forces that trapped them, had been dispersed and been defeated. God had intervened. My friend, is this not what the message of the gospel is all about this morning? It speaks of the intervention of God in human affairs. God has acted in Jesus Christ. And through that intervention, and through what God has done, and still can do, and will do in the lives of men and women, God is at work today as He was yesterday. And so there is a miracle here, and there is a mystery here, but what of that? My dear friends, is not the Almighty God this morning, the God of the universe, the God who sits upon the circle of the earth, in whose eyes the nations are just like a drop in the bucket, is not our God able to do what man cannot do and what man cannot understand? You see, our confidence this morning is in a God who can, who does intervene internationally, nationally, domestically, personally, spiritually. I wonder, am I speaking to someone this morning and like these four lepers, you're at wit's end corner. Maybe you're here and you don't know which way to turn. Does there seem to be no way out? My dear friends, listen. God can intervene. He can reverse your situation. He can alter your circumstances. He's a God of grace and love. And love is never content to stand idly by and see some need unmet. The God they abandon. Look at 2 Kings 7 again. Notice the gain they acquired. The gain they acquired. Can you picture this scene? Can you picture it in your imagination? Imagine the astonishment of these men who were lepers, declared unclean by the laws of God, reaching the outskirts of the Syrian camp, and there wasn't a man to be seen. And the deeper they probed into the camp, the greater was their astonishment. Until they were forced to the conclusion that the camp, which less than an hour ago had been bustling with thousands of people, bustling with life, had been completely abandoned. It seemed like a dead city. And yet as they walked through the camp, everything was in order. Before them was an abundance of food, and the Syrians themselves had vanished without delay. The lame proceeded to take the prey. Think for a moment of their sudden enrichment. Their sudden enrichment. Those who before had nothing at all, now had everything they wanted and needed. What did they need? Food. It was there in abundance. What did they need? drink, it was there in abundance. They could take their fill and quench their thirst, was a dress. They could take off their filthy rags, and the pick of the camp was theirs for the taking, was a transport. Horses and asses were there in abundance, was it wealth? They could fill their pockets. They could take bags and fill those bags with silver and gold. They had been paupers, but now they were as rich as princes. Instead of death, they found life. It was an experience of salvation. The feast was spread. And poor lepers that they were able to live. You know, my dear friends, so many seem to think, that when God intervenes in our lives, it is to take something from us rather than to give something to us. God doesn't come to impoverish us. My dear friends, God comes to enrich us. You recall Paul's words concerning the abundance, the wealth of the Christian life. Writing to the Ephesians, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus." I read about a rich landowner named Carl who often rode around his vast estate so that he could pat himself on his back because of his great wealth. And one day, while he was riding around on his favorite horse, he saw Hans. And Hans was an old tenant farmer who lived on the estate. And he saw Hans sitting under a tree when he rode by. And Hans said to him, "I was just thanking God for my food." And the landowner looked at him and said, "Well, if I was eating that type of food, I wouldn't feel like giving thanks." And Hans retorted and said, "Well, God has given me everything, and I'm truly thankful for it." And then the old farmer added, he said, "You know, I'm so glad that you passed today." He said, "I had a strange dream last night. And in my dream, a voice said, the richest man in the valley will die tonight." He said, I don't know what it means, but I thought that I ought to tell you." Well, you know, that rich landowner, Carl, he couldn't forget those words. "The richest man in the valley will die tonight." And when he got home, he couldn't forget them. "The richest man in the valley." And he thought to himself, "Who's the richest man in the valley but me?" And Carl called his doctor, and he told his doctor what old Hans had said. And the doctor came that evening, and after a thorough examination, he said, "Carl, you're as strong and healthy as your horse. There's no way that you're going to die tonight." Nevertheless, for assurance, for comfort, for consolation, the doctor stayed with Carl that night, and they played cards all night. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, a messenger arrived at this great landowner's house, and he knocked the door. And Carl came to the door and he said, "What is it?" He said, "I've just come to tell you about old Hans. He died last night in his sleep." My friend, this morning, do you realize how rich you are? The richest man in the world is not those who amass great fortunes, not those who develop lucrative portfolios. The richest people in the world this morning are God's people. We are no longer paupers in Christ. We are multi-millionaires. Tell me this morning what's your need as a Christian. Is it pardon? It's here. Is it power? It's here. Is it guidance? It's here. Is it comfort? It's here. Is it consolation? It's here. Is it hope you need? It's here. You see, out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. My dear friends, listen, there was their sudden enrichment. The sad thing was that the sudden enrichment of the lepers led to their selfish enjoyment. You see, here we see these four guys having a wonderful time eating and drinking their fill. What they wanted, they took, and they hid much more besides. If anyone had come to them, they would say they were having a wonderful time, and it was tremendous what God had done for them, and all that would have been true. And my dear friends, all that is true of the Christian, and it is meant to be that way. The Bible says, we worship a God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. The problem is that we're not to enjoy those things selfishly, but sacrificially with others. My dear friends, this morning, listen, we're guilty of criminal negligence if we don't tell the good news. We're guilty this morning of criminal negligence if we don't share the gospel. Someone has defined evangelism like this. Listen to this. One satisfied beggar telling other hungry beggars where to find bread. That's evangelism. One beggar telling another where they can find bread. We are found to find others. We are told to tell others. We are saved to save others. We are won to win others. And yet so many of us are guilty of selfish enjoyment. So many of us are like these four lepers. We make our round of Christian conferences and Christian conventions, and we do little to promote the message of the gospel to the non-church goer who is lost. Like these four lepers, we go from tent to tent. We go from one Bible study to another. We go from one ministry meeting to another, filling our souls with heavenly truth. Wonderful. But what about the untold millions still untold? My friends, do we loot God's blessings for ourselves alone? Is it not time that some of us at least in this fellowship woke up to our obligation and our indebtedness to the starving lost around us? Selfish enjoyment. Wonder, does that describe me this morning? Does that describe you? Does that describe this church? We're saved great. And we really don't care a pinch about the rest of the world who are going to hell. The God they abandoned. The gain they acquired. Look finally at the good they accomplished. You see, in that Syrian camp, they drank and they ate until they were satisfied. They thought of the starving multitudes, thousands of them within the city, and their conscience smote them. Yonder in the city, men and women were perishing with hunger. Look at the key verse, verse 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Do you see what happened? The four lepers told one porter. The one porter told the other porters. The other porters told the king. The king told the city. The people were saved. Funny, I was reading in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Do you know the greatest good that you can do to your fellow man is give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the greatest good. The greatest good that you can do your fellow man is to tell them about the deliverance that's found in Jesus Christ. The good they accomplish. You say, how did they accomplish this good? Well, look at the passage. One, they refused to be silent. Look at verse 9 again. They said, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We are not doing right. There are thousands in the doomed city. We're leaving them to die in our misery. All the time we're enjoying ourselves. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell." The sin of silence was there. I wonder, is it ours? Let me ask you a question this morning, and I've asked myself this question through the week. When did you last speak to someone about Christ? When did you speak to someone about Jesus Christ? When did you last invite someone to come to a gospel meeting in this church or some other church? When were you so burdened in soul about the lost that you prayed for them? You know, we pray for souls to be saved in this church, but I want to tell you here and now that sometimes there are very few souls here to be saved. We're preaching the gospel by and large to the Christian, on a Sunday, is there not someone you could invite to hear the gospel? Jorge Torre went into a restaurant one day in America with some Christian friends, and immediately the Lord spoke to him, and he got this impression, speak to that waiter about Jesus Christ. And Torre put it off and said, Lord, this is neither the time nor the place. And they carried on with their meal in the restaurant, and the conviction got stronger. And Torre resolved that the next time the waiter came to his table, he was going to talk to that waiter about Jesus Christ, but he never came back. And when they were leaving the restaurant that evening, Torre said to the manager, sir, I would like to speak to the man who served us. The manager said, sir, I'm afraid that's impossible. Just a short time ago, he left this restaurant and committed suicide. Torre said that he would carry that incident with him to his accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. What about us this morning? Suppose you knew the cure for cancer. What would you do? Would you not tell it? Would you not share it? Suppose you were on an island this morning and starving to death, and you knew where there was a vast hoard of food, and you knew that there was more for you, there was enough for you and more for others. Would you not tell it? My friends, this day is a day of good news. You holding your peace? My dear friends, listen, if you and I are not interested in getting souls saved, if you and I are not interested in getting men and women under the sound of the gospel, if you and I are not interested in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we saved at all? How can you be saved? How can you be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God and not have a desire to share Christ with others? They refuse to be silent. But notice they resolve to be servants. Look at verse 9 again. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. These lepers became witnesses, and these witnesses told a very simple sequence of events, that bread was available and where to get it. Did you notice that they served the Lord vocally? They said, we do not well, this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Why is it, friends, that we find it so hard to speak of our dear Savior? Why is it? Is it because we're not daily under the control of the Spirit of God? Did you notice that they served the Lord urgently? The leper said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. My friends, the time is short this morning. The lost are dying. The opportunity is passing. The Lord is coming. God's word is, go and tell. Did you notice they not only served the Lord vocally and urgently, but responsibly? Look at verse 9 again. They said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. The sin of silence is going to bring some mischief in you and I. Do you think that we can be disobedient to God and get away with it? Do you realize this morning that you hold your peace, your silence will result in inevitable loss at the judgment seat of Christ? My friends, one of these days soon we're going to give an account for our service. One of these days the morning is coming. Do you hear what these men said? If we tarry till the morning light, they said, the morning is coming, the morning is coming. We'd better go and tell the king's household. My friends, there is a morning coming. Our king is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. And when he comes, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And whether you like it or not, you and I as Christian believers are going to give an account of our stewardship. The morning is coming. The Lord is coming. And did you notice the word in verse 9 to our hearts? Our responsibility is go and tell. The story is told of a heathen king who was mortally wounded in battle, and as he lay dying on the battlefield, he signaled to his soldier servant to come to his side. Looking into the face of the soldier servant who came to his side, he said, Go tell the dead I'm coming. Go tell the dead I'm coming. And without a moment's hesitation, that soldier's servant drew his sword and plunged it into his own heart to go and tell the dead that his master was coming. The Lord Jesus is King. He came to die on a cross for our redemption. Soon he's coming back to judge and to reign. And we as believers this morning are to go out into a lost world and tell the world that there's a living Savior today. But tomorrow, he's coming back to judge. You prepared to draw the sword of death to self, to ease, to prejudice, to indifference, to apathy. That you might go and tell men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins that Christ lives and Christ saves. Mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the challenge of thy word. And Lord, we tell thee this morning how much we have failed thee. And our Father, we feel at times, Lord, apathy in relation to soul winning. And oh God, at times we almost feel that we're content to save our own skins and let our kith and kin go to hell. Father, have mercy upon us. And, oh God, we pray this morning that you'll give us a true, genuine concern for the lost. Help us to realize the morning is coming. The day of accountability is soon. Help us, dear Lord, to go and tell. Bless your word to all of our hearts. Grant our Father that the heart beat that beat in the breast of our Savior might be our heartbeat. We realize that he had a heartbeat for the lost. We remember it was said of him, he must needs go through Samaria. And Lord, the only reason he went through Samaria was to meet with a poor, sinful woman. And we thank thee for that heart of compassion that beat for her. Give us a concern, Lord. Help us to pray earnestly. Help us to do all we can to win them to Christ, that when the morning comes, when the Savior appears, we might be there. The family circle might be complete in Christ. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.